For this afternoon's message, we are going to be looking at a message that speaks about the faith of Rahab and how that is connected with our faith today. So I invite you to turn in the Old Testament to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. I'll read the entire chapter at this time. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you shall also, will also deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then, if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you may have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned, and they came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." Such was the faith of Rahab that she is mentioned on several occasions in the New Testament as well, her example of faith. And one of those examples is in James chapter 2, where we have a teaching about the relationship between faith and works and putting faith into action. And she is mentioned at the conclusion of that in verses 14 to 26. James chapter 2, picking up the reading at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I want to call your attention to verse 22 with reference to Abraham, but then also I will be reading verse 25. Verse 22 here says, you see that faith was active along with his, that is Abraham's, works, and faith was completed by his works. And then in verse 25, and in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? And if you look at Joshua chapter 2, we find that the account of Rahab is included also in chapters 3 and 4 and 5. And then at the conclusion of chapter 6, in verse 25, after the two men who had spied out the land go into the land to search her out, we read in verse 25, and Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive, and she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we serve a God of surprises. We serve a God who is so full of surprises that he saves those whom we would least expect to save. I was tempted to call this sermon, the title of the sermon is Rahab and a lesson from Rahab's faith lesson. But it could very well have been entitled also An Unlikely Candidate for Salvation, because such was Rahab. The good news in the Old Testament generally would be coming to those who were a part of the God's people, the Israelites. But this was not exclusively so. We know that is true from Ruth and other examples, and now Rahab as well. We know that this is true of them who were Canaanites. They were not of the people of Israel, and yet the gospel of Jesus Christ came to them, and they responded to that gospel. As we come to this account in Joshua chapter 2, we need to keep into context Numbers chapter 13, where Joshua and Caleb and 10 other spies, 12 spies, are sent to do a survey of the land of Canaan before they were expected, and they were expected to come back with a report on that. 12 spies went out. 12 spies returned. In Numbers 13, we read that 10 of the spies brought back a very dismal report of overwhelming odds. The walls are wide. The walls are high. The giants that live there are twice our size. It is impossible for us to take this land. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, came back with quite a different report. True, the walls are wide. Yes, the walls are high. And indeed, the giants are twice the size of any one of us. But with God, nothing is impossible. We can do this. And so the 10 spies were told that they would not, because of a punishment, enter the land, but Joshua and Caleb would. And the time had now come. This is now, in Numbers 2, a time in which they are preparing to go into the land to conquer it. Moses had died. Joshua had been selected by Moses as the successor for him. A covenant had been made, a promise had been made with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15. If you want to glance there, you can see that in verses 18 to 21 of Genesis 15, that this land, this promised land, would be theirs. And so in faith, Joshua leads his people in this way, and he sends these two spies on a reconnaissance mission, similar to what he had been sent on when he was sent by Moses to go into the land with the other spies. And what comes out of this event, of this reconnaissance mission, sets the stage for us to learn a lesson about Rahab's faith, that faith at work, which points to faith alone in Jesus Christ. Already Rahab was pointing to the person of Jesus Christ as the only one in whom we can have faith. And so I want to look with you at four different aspects of this chapter and divide it up in four different ways. First of all, a test of faith in chapters 2, verses 1 to 7. And then in verses 8 to 11, I want to see with you the proclamation of faith on the part of Rahab. And then in verses 12 through 21, I want to look with you at Rahab's work of faith, her faith put into action. And then finally, in the last three verses, 22 to 24, a deliverance by faith. Let's look first of all at the test of faith. Why did Joshua send in two spies? Well, we might think that the purpose may have primarily been to do a military reconnaissance mission, to find out about the lay of the land, what kind of people they were, what do these people know about the battle plans of Israel, find out about these things in secret. They come back, and the report that they give has nothing to do with a military reconnaissance mission report. The report has everything to do with a woman whom they met there, a prostitute whom they met, and the events that took place with their encounter with this prostitute that demonstrated to them as well the faith of this woman who was not of Israel. She was not a part of the people of Israel and that covenant community, and yet she responded in faith. Rahab is mentioned in those who are a part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, we know that her faith was true because she is mentioned in that way. Rahab is the great, great grandmother of David. The great grandmother of David was Ruth. Rahab's son, Boaz, was married to Ruth. And as we see this connection, then we see how Jesus Christ is being portrayed as coming from those whom would be the least of the expected candidates of those mentioned in the line of the coming of Jesus Christ. Jericho and the Canaanites were a part of an immoral and idolatrous community. They were following their own gods. They had no understanding of who God was, including Rahab, until she began to hear the events of things that had happened between God and his people Israel. And the Holy Spirit touched her heart in a way that caused her to respond in a spark of faith. Oh, it was a weak faith, but a faith that was willing to grow and to be learning and understanding that is a part of that. And so when the spies are there, in faith, she acts on her faith in God by providing deliverance of these spies from the enemies, the king's courtiers that were coming to look for the two spies because they had heard a report that there were two spies that were spying out the land. God had obviously been working in Rahab's heart before the spies came to her. And that's what God does to us too. He tests our faith in ways that seem unimaginable for us. But God is the one who works this faith in our lives so that we too would respond as Rahab did, setting the example for the one to come, Jesus Christ, so that we too would put our faith into action, so that our faith would be more than just talk, but it would be put into action in loving God above all, in everything that we do and say and think, and in loving our neighbor and doing actions that demonstrate that we love our neighbor, worshiping God by loving him and our neighbor, as we remember that in the summary of the Ten Commandments too. We all make mistakes in our lives, don't we? And we know that's true of Rahab as well. She lied in order to protect the two spies. Was that right for her to lie? No, it wasn't. And yet, as we look at this, we begin to understand that this passage is not about justifying something wrong as long as the end means are met. The ends justifies the means. No matter how we get the gospel out there, as long as we get it out there, it's okay. No matter what means we use, even if it is an unbiblical means. That's not what this passage is teaching. What this passage is teaching is the reality that Rahab lived in a community in the only environment that she knew, a community of lying, a community of cheating, a community of immorality. That's the only thing she knew. And yet she knew that God was a God who was a true God, and she wanted to do what she could with what little she knew in order to help out the spies. And so she lied, which was common to her. She didn't even know that it was a wrong thing to do, until later she would learn that as she became a part of the covenant community. But God uses even the evil of our world, as he always does in promoting his plan for salvation, because even that which is wrong is something that God can use for our own good to grow in our faith, as we see that happening with Rahab as well. Rahab learned the lesson, and her heart was being softened. As we go from day to day in our own faith life, are we prepared to open up our hearts to Jesus Christ, to allow his Holy Spirit to move in our hearts in a way that would make hearts of stone, as Ezekiel talks about that in chapter 36, the heart of stone, turn it into a heart of flesh, as only God's Holy Spirit can. There's a challenge here for us to recognize that we must not be stubborn and wanting to do things our own way, because that is not how God works in our lives. Are we submitting to what God is doing and working in our lives? In verses 8 through 11, we have a proclamation of faith that Rahab declares. In verse 9, we read that Rahab doesn't guess or hope. She doesn't say, I have been told or I'm wondering about something. She says in verse 9, I know of an assurance. That's faith, demonstrated by Rahab. I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. She knew that was true. She identifies the fact that the enemy, or the people, her people, have been hearing about all of the things that God had done with the parting of the Red Sea and the two kings, Sihon and Og, and how God had overcome those different situations. And they all fear. But Rahab's response is different. She responds in a responsible way of saying, this is a true God at work. She responds in faith. As a matter of fact, her response was even more significant than the response of the very Israelites and of God's people who knew all of these things as well, but did nothing about it, didn't respond to it. And yet here's one who has just a spark, a sliver, a seed of mustard of faith, and is able to respond to the gospel based on that. The author of Hebrews identifies Rahab also as being a woman of faith. She's included among the list of the men and women of faith of the Old Testament by the author of Hebrews. By faith, we read in chapter 11, verse 31, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed and with those who were disobedient. And it even identifies her. It doesn't just say by faith Rahab. It identifies her as being the prostitute Rahab. God is a God of surprises. And God moves where he will and chooses whom he will to follow him, even the hardest of people. Those whom we would think would be the farthest away from God, God is able to touch their lives as he touches ours as well. We are called upon to proclaim our faith like Rahab. Many of us who are listening to this are those who have been raised in a Christian family all our lives long. We've been hearing the gospel. How easy it is for us to simply tune that out because we think that we have heard it all before. I'm reminded of the fact that sometimes when we hear so many things over and over, we do tend to tune that out. When we first moved to Strathroy, back in the first period of time that we lived in Strathroy, we lived here for about 8 years during the 90s, pastoring a church in town. I remember that the train would go through town. The first night that we heard that train, well, we thought that was coming through our bedroom. It was loud, and we were scared. We just, what was that? But you know, over time, we didn't even hear that train whistle anymore. It became a part of life, and we didn't pay attention to it. Not so with the gospel of Jesus Christ among us. We are called upon to pay attention to it every day because there's more and more that we can learn from it every day of our lives. If you talk to those who are among the elderly among us, you will hear them say, I read the Bible today. I know I've been reading the Bible every day of my life since I was a child, born and raised in a Christian community. And I read something today that was totally new. Never thought about this before in this way. Yes, because the Word of God is deep and rich, and we need to pay attention to it. It is that word that came to Rahab and created a change of heart for her. When we think this through, then we begin to see that there are those among us sometimes also. Have you ever had it? Where someone would say to you, you know, it's so hard really to believe in Jesus Christ for us today. If only, they would say, if only I had lived at the time of Jesus, then I would understand, right? If only I was among the crowd of those 5,000 that were fed miraculously. If only I were there to see Jesus walking on the streets and healing that paralytic and that blind person. If only I could hear the words of Jesus' teachings to me, then I know that it would be easier. Oh, really? God's people Israel had experienced firsthand the acts of God that Rahab talks about. They had experienced deliverance from the Red Sea themselves personally. And yet they were not responding to the message of the gospel. They had seen what happened when God would move in and destroy the nations around them, Sihon and Og and others. Yet they didn't respond as they ought to have, and they were there visibly watching and seeing this. And yet here we have someone who has only heard, Rahab. She had only heard about these things, and her heart is stirred up with faith by God's Holy Spirit. This is a reminder to us about how important it is to put our faith into more than just the talk. And that's what leads us into verses 12 to 21. We have the test of faith. We've had the proclamation of faith that Rahab makes. I should declare that proclamation a little more clearly, perhaps, as we see that in verse 11, when she says that there is no spirit left in any of these men that were afraid, but for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. That declaration and proclamation of faith is at the heart of what Rahab is responding to in her faith. And now the test would be pushed a little bit further for her. James portrays Rahab's act of faith and what she did for these two spies in a way that is perhaps the most clear for us when that is connected directly with the faith. In James chapter 2, verse 25, we read, "And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way." She was justified by works that were spurred on because of her faith. And that's important for us to be able to see. Rahab was saved. She was justified not because she had saved the two spies. She saved the two spies because she was justified. That's the difference that we see going on here. It's totally different than what we would expect from these verses that we have. It's curious, you know, as we look at verse 16, how Rahab responds to the two that were there, the two spies. In verse 16, after she is about to let them go down the rope to be sent out, she says to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned, and then afterward you may go your way." Go, run, be safe. I will stay here, but go. I think that if I were in Rahab's place, I might have said, "Hey, you two men, as you run from here, take me with you, will you please? Save me. Take me with you so that I can be rescued. I'm not worried about my family or anything like that. I just want to make sure that I save my own skin." Not Rahab. She was thinking, first of all, about the two spies to be saved. She was also thinking about her family, and that's what we read in the count later on, where she does say, "And then if it pleases God that when Jericho is destroyed, that you would have mercy on me and on my family, my mother and my brothers and my father and my household." She's not thinking about herself. She's thinking of others. She's thinking about the consequence that it would have, that this destruction would have on others. Her act of faith was indeed one in which she would have been killed by the king's courtiers, by the king's men, if she had been discovered to have hidden those spies. And yet she acted in this way. And it was used by God. It was used by God to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus Christ, because by that act, she allowed them to go back give the report, and Jericho was conquered, and they were able to take on the land and continue to grow and develop as the people of God, as it was intended to be. It's interesting, you know, in verse 18, we have a reference to a scarlet rope. You ever wonder what that scarlet rope really is all about? This is not the first time that we have a reference to a scarlet thread in the Old Testament. I refer you to Genesis chapter 38, a very strange account of a use of the symbol of that scarlet thread in verses 27 to 30. Judah and Tamar. Tamar is expecting twins, Perez and Zerah. And as the twins are born, Zerah reaches out his arm and the midwife ties a scarlet thread around that arm because she recognizes that this is the firstborn, but then Zerah pulls her hand back in again, his hand back in again, and Perez is born first and supposed to presumably have all of the first birthrights. Sounds like Jacob and Esau, doesn't it? Supposed to have all of the first rights, but that scarlet thread was an identifying factor of the fact that this was the one who was chosen to be the firstborn. And yet, in the midst of all of that, we find that Perez is the one who is named in the line of those who are the descendants of Jesus Christ. God acts in surprising and amazing ways through the symbol of the scarlet thread. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 18, we have that here. But we also have a reference to a scarlet thread in Exodus chapter 26, where there's a scarlet thread mentioned amongst the curtains of the tabernacle, and a scarlet thread mentioned in Exodus chapter 28, verse 6, where the priest's ephod was also mentioned in connection with a scarlet thread. That scarlet thread was a thread that was a reminder of God's saving grace, the blood of Jesus Christ. By that scarlet rope, Rahab was saved. That scarlet rope was a symbol of the fact that these two spies were saved, were delivered. And we see this is an important part of the story here, of the account that we have, which has all of what Jesus Christ is about poured into this element, in this scarlet rope. Rahab, tested by her faith, proclaims her faith, acts on her faith. And finally, in verses 22 to 24, we read that she is delivered by her faith. The report that the spies come back with is very positive. We're told in verse 23 that they reported to Joshua all that had happened. It must have been with great delight that they told about the prostitute Rahab in here. But as we see the events unfolding, all of a sudden they realize that there's something unique about what's going to be happening here, because the way they are going to overtake Jericho in this is that all the walls are going to be torn down by this act of going around the circle one time for 7 days, and on the seventh day, seven times, except for the one portion of the wall. The one portion of the wall where the scarlet rope, where Rahab in faith gathers her mother and her father, her brothers and sisters, her household, and they are saved because of that. Rahab, we read in Joshua chapter 6, verse 25, Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive, and she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She lived in Israel to this day. What do you suppose this means? Do you suppose it just means that, well, she moved from Jericho and she began to live with the Israelites because, after all, the Israelites were living in the country there at the time anyways? No. This means that she became one of God's covenant people. She lived in Israel. She lived among God's people because she was one of God's people, saved by grace through faith alone. Rahab's faith encouraged her, motivated her to stick her neck out, as it were, to go against the popular trend of the day. She renounced her past. She renounced that which was wrong in her life. Does our faith in Christ make a difference in what we do every day of our lives, or are we just as the same and we can't see too much difference in the workplace between me and my fellow employee? Is there a difference in the way I go about my work? Is there a difference in the way I may, as an employer, to treat my employees? Do I treat them just like any other employer would treat their employees? Or is there something unique and different because there's something different about me in my heart? And I have faith in Christ, and I need to show that in the way that I act in my own life. An unlikely candidate for sure, Rahab. And amongst many other unlikely candidates for the object of God's grace in the Bible. Think about the hardened criminal who came to Jesus Christ. Really? That's unlikely. But with God, he was selected and chosen. The fishermen that followed him, and the disciples, one of whom was a tax collector, of all people, a tax collector, very unlikely to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet God's Holy Spirit works in his heart to follow Jesus Christ. We today can look around and ask ourselves, are there any such unlikely candidates in our world today? Have you looked in the mirror lately? You are one example of those unlikely candidates. By our human nature, unworthy as we are, to be even called to be in the presence of God, and yet God has reached down and chosen you to be one of his. Although you are an unlikely candidate because of the horrible things and sins and different things that you have done in your life, yet God and his grace goes deeper. If you have wandered away from God, and you are to say to yourself, I have wandered so far away, there is no way that God could find me anymore. Listen again to the promise that we have here, that God's grace goes deeper than any wrong way that we will ever have walked in our entire life. Respond to him in faith, as Rahab responded in faith to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that we are amongst the unlikely candidates for salvation. Thank you for the example that you have motivated Rahab to be for us in the act of faith that she did with regards to saving these two prisoners, these two spies. We pray, Father, that you would help us in our own lives to live every day, provide some of the actions, help us to do our faith rather than just feel our faith, so that those around us may know that there's something different about the way we go about our daily routine because we have Jesus Christ in our lives by grace through faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.